Are you heavenward bound?
Yeah.
Amen. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 3. I beg your indulgence for the weakness of my voice, but we're promised in the Word of God that in our weakness, the Lord's strength is made perfect. So we trust today that you may not hear my voice, but you may hear the very voice of the Lord as He ministers to each one of us. Romans chapter 3, we're going to commence reading at verse 10, and let me just say something before I read. The Word of God is to be a mirror to us. As we read these words, let us individually look in the mirror as God speaks to us. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. The Lord will stamp with his own approval the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Father, we pray this morning that it would please thee to move amongst us by thy Spirit. For we are a people in great need this morning. Father, we confess that we who are saved need to understand the glorious truths of what thou hast done for us in Christ. We need our eyes opened that we might understand the majesty and glory of thy grace toward us. Father, there may be those this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray that even this morning thou wouldst be gracious to them, and thou wouldst show mercy to them, that this morning they might come as a sinner to the only Savior. Be with us now and bless us as we meditate upon thy word. Grant us that we might hear thy voice, and that Jesus and him alone might be glorified. We ask it in his lovely name. Amen. I went this week to the workers' conference over in Durham, and I must confess that I went not looking forward to it. I got the letter and it announced the subject to be the authority of the Word of God. And I remember sitting on the settee in the living room thinking, 300 preachers in one room, and if there's one of them that doesn't yet know that the Word of God bears all the authority of God, then pity help us. But I want to say this to you. I went to the conference and I'm glad I did, because God refreshed my soul and reminded me that when I stand in the pulpit week by week, or when I take it in my hand in my private place, I am handling none other than the Word of God. Now, we read together in Romans chapter 3, and I want to excuse myself for a moment. If there's anything in this passage that offends you, or if there's anything in this passage that you disagree with, or you disapprove of, I shall be standing at the door on the way out, and I shall tell you then, as I tell you now, your argument is not with me, but with God. The things that we're going to look at this morning are the very words of God to you and to me. And we would change them at our peril. And we would change them at the eternal loss of men and women to whom we would preach. There was a man called Martin Luther, a very devout religious man. And his desire was that he might please God. His desire was that he might know that he was right with God and that he could have this confidence for eternity. I doubt that many have done what Luther had done, for he had physically beaten himself. He had cut himself. He had starved himself. He had spent many long hours seeking and weeping and praying that he might know the truth of God concerning being right with God. One day, as he was reading the Word of God, he came upon the words of Romans chapter 3, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. These words shook his soul. And the light of the gospel began to shine into his soul. He had arranged a pilgrimage to Rome. He was going to climb on his knees the steps of the basilica. And hopefully by that act of penance, he would find peace of mind and peace of heart. He writes of his experience that as he began to climb, the words came into his mind, "The just shall live by faith." And as he climbed those stairs, seeming to him a way to heaven, the Spirit of God began to bombard his heart with this truth. Listen to it. That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The light of God shone into Martin Luther's heart and he realized, I'm not saved by what I do. I am not justified by what I do. I must be justified by what God does. You know, beloved, that's a truth, and I say this honestly, that I have not heard preached in some time. And I want us to look this morning at this great chapter on justification, and I want us to see, first of all, why the Bible says we need to be justified by faith. You see, justification is to do with our righteousness before God. And the apostle, as he begins to expand this great doctrine, the very first statement he makes is the one that men and women today want to argue with. Listen to what he says. There is none righteous. No, not one. Paul has been looking at the Jewish nation with all their privileges. And he says, there's none righteous. No, not one. He's been looking at the Jewish nation with all their religious observances, and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's been looking at the Gentiles and all their heathen philosophies, and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why does he say that? Wasn't that contrary to all the philosophical teaching of his day? Wasn't that totally against what all the great learning of the Greeks and the Romans had taught? Of course it was. Look with me at verse 4 of Romans chapter 3. We didn't read the words, but let me share with you the basis of what Paul says. God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. I visited with a man in Sanford for years. He's gone out into eternity now. And I told him time and time and time again that God says that he was a sinner. And he told me time and time and time again, I am as good as any man I have ever met. And he couldn't understand how the preacher who had just told him he was a sinner could agree with him that he was as good as any man he'd ever met. And one day I shared with him the secret of the Word of God that says this, that if you measure yourself against man, you may well have the right to beat yourself on the chest and say, I am as good, if not better, than any of them. But the secret that Paul reveals, that God reveals, is that when we look at the doctrine of justification, we're not measuring ourselves against man. We're measuring ourselves against the standards, the perfection, the law of Almighty God. The Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah that all our righteousnesses, all those things that measured against man look good, all our righteousnesses in the presence of God are filthy rags. And Paul begins to give a description of man as God sees man. And God doesn't mention his environment, and God doesn't blame his environment, and God doesn't call sin a mistake. God declares man not only to be unrighteous, but to be a rebel who has no desire to give God his place. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says that man is a sinner by nature. And I want you to notice it's every man. This preacher doesn't stand up here and tell you that you're a sinner and he's not. I'm a saint who's still troubled by sin. Or if you like, I'm a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. But the Bible says, listen, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I was talking to a brother in the hallway, and we were talking about my throat, and I said to him that on Wednesday I had no voice at all. And he said, well, maybe the Lord wanted you to study. And I said, well, no, I was at the conference. The Lord wanted me to shut up. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is what the Apostle Paul says about all the objections of ungodly men, all the objections of self-righteous men. Listen, the best thing you could do is shut up. Don't argue with God. Take your place as being guilty before God. I want to tell you, that's the first step to coming to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Until God reveals to your heart that you need to be right with Him, you need to be justified by faith, until God reveals that to you, you haven't even taken the first step along the pathway of salvation. Justification is not by works. It's not that God is looking down and He's weighing my good deeds and my bad deeds, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm glad it's not like that, because I wouldn't be going to heaven. Oh yes, I'm a preacher, and I love the Lord, and I live for the Lord. But if the Lord ever took away His grace and made it dependent on my works, I would be lost. And I would be lost for all eternity. You see, the Bible says you're guilty before God. You're a sinner before God. Now, the problem is not why are you going to argue about it. The problem is, how can it be changed? I went to a little place called Kirkpatrick in Ireland. And there's a hill 1,200 feet high. And a dear woman, must have been in her 70s, had climbed it on her hands and knees. And at the bottom we asked her, what did it do for you? And she said, well, if you climb it 7 times, you'll know that you're right with God. I said, have you climbed it 7? She said, I've climbed it 19 times. And if I could only find the holy well of St. Patrick and kiss that holy stone, I'd know that I was right with God. My dear friends, it's not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. There has never been a man that walked this scene of time other than the Lord Jesus, who has come face to face with the law and not been convinced that they are sinners before God. That's what he says at the end of verse 20. Listen. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of God's law. You read God's law, and if you've broken one little point, the Bible says you're guilty of it all, and the law has shown you that you're a sinner before God. So we need to be justified because we're sinners and we're guilty before God. We've no righteousness of our own. We need to be justified, but we can't be justified by the works of the law. How then does God justify the sinner? Listen to what the Word of God says. Look with me at verse 24. Being justified freely. That's the first thing you've got to get into your mind and into your heart if you're ever going to be justified before God. It's not going to be by one thing that you can pay. I had an interesting experience once. I had two men working in my home, and one of them said, Mr. Gould, would you explain to my friend how our faith is different from theirs? Love questions like that. I took a book out of my bookshelf and I handed it to the one who asked the question, And I said to him, now give that to your friend. And he took it from me and he went to give it to his friend. And I said, now don't do that. I said, instead of giving it to your friend, you tell him how much he's got to pay to get it. But he said, Mr. Gould, that wouldn't be right. I said, well, the difference between religion, regardless of what religion it is, and salvation in Christ is that one are trying to buy eternal life, and God says it's free. If you're ever going to be justified before God, if you're ever going to know that you have eternal life, if you're ever going to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, you better get to the place where you're going to receive it freely. Because you can't work for it, and you can't buy it. And you know, the gospel message is so wonderful. The human heart immediately jumps back and says, well, if it's free, I don't want it. A man stood in the streets of London giving away £5 notes, and he stood there for 2.5 hours. And at the end of 2.5 hours, do you know how many £5 notes he'd given away? One. Everybody who came past him took the £5 note and looked at it and handed it back to him as if it was a worthless piece of paper. Some of them took it and rolled it up and threw it on the ground. Some of them walked maybe 30 yards down the road and came back and said, here, listen, you're wasting your time giving that to me. It's useless. And one man, when he received the £5 note, he examined it. And he saw that it was real. And he said to the man, thank you very much. You see, that's what the gospel is. You take time to examine God's word and to realize that God gives salvation as a free gift. And you'll come to God and you'll take it and you'll say, thank you. I want to say something. Because it's free doesn't mean it's worthless. It's free to you and I because God's Son was willing to pay the ultimate price. When he hung on Calvary's cross and he died for my sins, his suffering in my place made my salvation free. Listen to what he says. Being justified freely by his grace. Heard two boys arguing in Ireland, you know. They'll fight over anything in Ireland. And they were talking about the word grace. And of course, the word grace means that you don't deserve it. When God gives you this thing free, he's given you something that's not only what you don't deserve, it's the very opposite to what you do deserve. God says that you deserve wrath and punishment. But because of what his Son has done freely, he's going to give you grace and mercy and salvation. And these two boys were arguing about grace in Ireland, and one says, well, I deserve it more than he does. Not grace, is it? It's the young man who was condemned to death in Caesar's army, and his mother came and said, Caesar, I want you to show grace and mercy to my son. And Caesar snapped back, he doesn't deserve grace and mercy for what he has done. And she said, If he deserved it, it wouldn't be grace and it wouldn't be mercy. The apostle says, listen, listen. Being justified freely by his grace. Oh, that we could get it into our minds that salvation is by grace and grace alone. One of our lecturers when I was at college went to Ghana. He'd been there many years before, and there had been a tribe of people who murdered every missionary that was ever sent to them. And when this lecturer came back from Ghana, he read to us the words of a hymn. And the words went something like this. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It drew me from my sin and set me free. What made it happen so was his love, this much I know, set me as now I know at liberty. And with tears in his eyes, Mr. Chapman told us that that had been written by the chief of the tribe who were infamous for their murder of missionaries who went to tell them about Jesus. What had happened? This man had been saved by the grace of God. He'd been made right with God by receiving the free gift of God in salvation. And from the darkness of his heart to the light of the gospel, he was able to say, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Being justified freely by his grace, by faith. My, that's such a hard thing to explain, isn't it? Can I ask you, how many people did you see this morning getting under the seat and knocking the legs and making sure the seat was going to hold their weight? Did you see anybody doing that? You just came in and you sat down and you just knew that that seat was going to hold you and it wasn't going to collapse. Isn't that right? That's what faith is, you know. You believe with all your heart that that seat could do everything you wanted it to do. By faith in who? Look what it says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We're talking about God says that the free gift that he's giving, the free gift that you don't deserve, is received by faith. I want you to notice, and we haven't time to deal with it, but the word faith is used in verse 22. It's used in verse 25. It's used in verse 26. It's used in verse 27. And it's used in verse 28. You know what that tells me? God doesn't want you to miss the point. That you're saved, you're justified freely by his grace, through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Faith Bible Chapel? This place has never saved one person. You know that? Thank God there have been many people saved here. And there have been many people saved through the ministry here. It's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say something, and this might shock you. It's even more than that. Look at verse 25. Speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus, speaking about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and showing us that God has set him forth to be a propitiation. Listen, through faith in his blood. Oh my, that the souls of men and women could grasp that truth. That we're justified, we're made right with God, we're saved through faith in the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's tree. Now you sat on that chair this morning and you believed that that chair could do everything you wanted it to do, and God says, if you will look at the blood of my Son, if you will look at the blood that he shed on Calvary's tree, you need to realize that it will do everything that needs to be done for the justification of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl before God. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, and the blood shall be an atonement for the soul. Turn over with me very quickly to Romans chapter 5. My, these words are so glorious. Listen to what God says, speaking to those who have been justified. Listen to what he says. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What a glorious statement. What a glorious statement that somebody who stood before God, a sinner who deserved the wrath and judgment of God, he said, now you've been justified by his blood and you've been saved. You've been delivered from wrath through Christ. What does God do when he justifies a sinner? You know, as I studied this week, I really enjoyed it so much. And one of the things I have started to do is when I enjoy a portion of the Word, I have determined that I'm going to make it part of my praise and worship of the Lord in my personal devotional time. And my, how this has blessed my soul. First of all, when God justifies a sinner, he remains just. He remains just. God doesn't break any of his own rules so that he can justify me as a sinner before himself. See what it says? Down at the end of the chapter, verse 26. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. First thing you've got to realize is that when God takes a poor sinner and justifies him, gives him a right standing before the throne of heaven, he doesn't do it by trickery, or by changing his standards, or violating the principles and the perfections that make him God. When God justifies a sinner, he does it in a way that he remains in all the perfection of his justice. Not only does God remain just and righteous in himself, when God justifies a sinner, he declares the sinner to be righteous. I opened a new bank account on Friday. I filled out all the forms, assigned the cards, and my bank manager kept looking at me. And I said, Lee, what's wrong? He said, Joe, you've got a bank account, but you've got nothing in it. Oh, I said, I've got the money in my wallet. I hadn't put it to my account. So I took the money out and I put it to my account. The Bible says, listen, when God justifies a sinner, he clears his whole account of sin. and he puts into his account the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a beautiful word. It's the word impute. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see, God can clear my account because Jesus bore all my sins in his own body to the tree. And God can clear my account because all the wrath and judgment that was mine, Jesus bore it all. You sang it this morning. Did you believe it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Thank God he washed it white as snow. You see, that's it. God gives to me the righteousness of Christ. I'll tell you a little story, even though time is going very quickly. When I first got saved, I went to the assembly and they used to sing this lovely hymn. And in every verse were the words, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And I didn't know what it meant. And I used to sing those words, but I didn't have a clue what it meant. Let me encourage you, don't live in the darkness like that. I went to one of our brethren and I said, Brother, what does Jehovah Tsidkenu mean? He said, Joe, it means the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, what a truth. That God has taken from my account all my sin. And he's not left the account empty. He's put into my account the very righteousness of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when God justified me, he declared me to be righteous without him being unrighteous. And he declared me to be righteous because he took all my sins from his account and he put in my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he removes from me the curse of the law. And he cleansed my heart from every stain of sin. I know you're not going to think this is true, but I'm going to tell you it is. I am perfect before God. I am sinless before God. I am eternally acceptable in the throne room of heaven. And there will be rejoicing when I get there. Do you know why? Because God sees me in Christ. Because I've been justified by faith in his blood. What are the results of justification? And time is gone. I could say that I don't eat at 12 o'clock any other day, so I'm not bothered about today. But I will finish as quickly as I can. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you could understand the depth of that word peace. There's no more enmity. There's no more condemnation. There's no more wrath and judgment hanging over my head because my sins rise up to God. I have. Listen. We makes it personal. Have makes it present. Peace with God reminds it it's perfect. With God reminds it it's powerful, and through our Lord Jesus Christ reminds it it's precious. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have peace with God, but he tells us a little later on Listen to this, verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, or because he's alive. Listen, I have peace with God because I've been reconciled to God. I've been brought back to God into a place of beautiful fellowship where once I was an enemy. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, he says this. Sorry, it's not verse 11. He says, we joy in God. And that, let me find that for you. We joy in God. Believe me, it's there. I can't see the verse. It is verse 11. Okay. I wonder why I wrote down verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. And the word is not atonement, kafar, it's reconciliation. Let me bring this meeting to a close by saying this. There are two types of people in this meeting. There are those who have been justified by faith. Believer in Christ, recognize what God has done in bringing reconciliation. Recognize what God has done by bringing peace. Recognize what God has done by filling your heart with joy. The other type of person in this meeting is the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to speak in condemning tones of you. I remember sitting beside the bed of a man who was dying of AIDS. He lived a life of homosexuality. And I'd been called by his family to witness to him because he wasn't saved and he was dying. And I knew the family were in terror as to how I was going to approach it. And I sat beside this young man's bed and I said to him, do you know that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin that offends God? And I could feel the deep breaths of the family round about. And I looked at this young man and I said to him, do you know what that means? I said, that means that you expressed your sin to God a different way than I did, but that you're no more a sinner than God than I was. And I told that young man about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died